We're going to read from God's word now, and we're going to conclude our reading in Jonah. I'm going to start in chapter 3 at the 9th verse. And so you'll recall that Nineveh has received the word of the Lord. It's a word of judgment, but they've responded to it. And so it picks up with the king speaking for his people. And he is he's expressing their repentance and their hope. So it says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" The reading of God's word. You spend any time looking into Christianity, you'll hear it described more as a relationship religion. By a religion, we mean a set of beliefs, practices that require faith and require obedience, a system of principles, practices. Religion says, believe this, do this, don't believe this, don't do that. But a relationship is different. A relationship involves knowing someone, having an ongoing interaction with another living being. A relationship maintained by ongoing communication. It's woven through with emotions. And if it's a healthy relationship, it is built on love, mutual love. Their religion, textbook. But a relationship or brother, author of that. Christianity is a religion, but it is a religion that is centered on a relationship. Relationship with God and Christ. But real relationships have conflict. relationship, this relationship, God, have conflict. Our passage today centers on Jonah's conflict with his God. In this passage, Jonah strongly disagrees with what God has done in the world. Now, the text is organized around three aspects of our relationship with God. First of all, how God offends us. How God offends us. And secondly, how God entreats us. How God entreats us. And lastly, how God convinces us. How God convinces us. Let's start by looking at how God offends us. This is in verses 1 through 4. If you look at the book of Jonah as a literary work, we've come to a point where there is a surprising reversal in the drama of the book. In chapters 1 through 3, we've seen God's displeasure, God's wrath towards people. But now in chapter 4, it's Jonah who is angry, very angry. And he's angry at God. In the original language, it's almost saying in the text, God relented from bringing disaster, and Jonah thinks that decision is a gigantic disaster. Why? Because Jonah wanted God to destroy the Assyrians, but instead, God is showing mercy to the Assyrians. More broadly speaking, Jonah doesn't like how God is running his world. Jonah doesn't like how God is running his world. Jonah strongly, strongly disapproves of God's decision. And so this is the first way that God offends us. He crosses our will. He crosses our will. And this is easy to see in Jonah 4. He's a bit like a toddler who's throwing a tantrum because mom will not give him another cookie. We all find God crossing our will, don't we? And perhaps when he does, we're actually angry at him for crossing our will in the world. Think about it. Think about the last 12 months. The last 12 months. At any point over the past 12 months, at any point, were you either angry at who was the sitting president or who became the sitting president? And if you were at any point angry, at whom were you angry? Were you angry at the president? Were you angry at the voters who put the president there or who took the president out? Or was it actually the case you were not angry at the voters? You were not angry at the president. Daniel 2:21 says, God removes kings and raises up kings. God raises up presidents and God removes presidents. If you were or are angry about who was or who is president, you are actually angry at God. Or perhaps, how about this? Have the people in your life, the people that you live with, that you work with, your neighbors, your relatives, the people in your church, have the people in your life started thinking and speaking in a way that is driving you up the wall? Maybe with your spouse. It could be your spouse's take and opinion on current events. Or maybe with your adult children, your adult kids. It could be the way they are choosing to parent their own children. Or it could be with the society, the people around you, their COVID-19 response. You feel they are too strict. You feel they are too loose. And you find yourself angry with them. Why will they not agree with me? Why are they thinking this way? Who are you really frustrated with? I would submit that below all of these circumstances in our lives, you might have anger with and against God. God is the one who is either sovereignly permitting some spirit of delusion to rest on the people, or God is the one who is leading them in a different direction than your thinking, your desires. And so if you're very angry with the things in the world around you, You may have a grievance against the one who is running the world. But wait, you might say, isn't there such a thing as righteous indignation? Isn't there a time to be righteously displeased? Well, hang on, we'll address that. But first, you need to consider whether you, like Jonah, strongly disagree with how God is running your life in this world. So God offends us when he crosses our will. Secondly, God offends us when he shows his love and grace. God offends us when he shows his love and grace. Verse 2, Jonah gives a fabulous, a marvelous description of the character of God. He says, "You are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from bringing calamity." That statement is perfect. It's perfect in orthodoxy, and it's expressed with a poetic, soothing beauty in the original language. And it captures something that all of us want from those who are above us. We want those who are over us to be gracious and loving. We want those who are our supervisors or our parents to be slow to displeasure and heavy on kindness. We want those who are over us to never overdo correction. But notice how this beautiful theology of God is used by Jonah. He takes that statement, that wonderful statement, and he says, "I knew you would be this way, God. I knew it. And that's why I fled," back in chapter 1. Jonah is charging God with something. He's charging God with misusing his love. Jonah feels that God is overemphasizing his love. Jonah is accusing God of overemphasizing his own love. Now, how could a person ever get to this point? Is it because towards the Assyrians? Is it because Jonah has racial prejudice or cultural prejudice against the Assyrians? Or is it because Jonah has a nationalist prejudice against the Assyrians, a grudge over past things that Assyria did, or a fear of future things that the nation of Assyria would do to his own nation? Is it a religious or a moral prejudice against the Assyrians? He sees them as idolaters, and they only deserve scorn from righteous Jonah. Well, it could be any combination of these things. They are deplorables to Jonah. The Assyrians have either done something, believed something, or they just are something that makes Jonah angry. And there is something masterful about how scripture just leaves this general, because by its generality, all of us can be caught up by the net of scripture. All of us are prone to hold something against another person. All of us are prone to hold something against another group of people and to resent seeing God lift them up, to resent seeing God show mercy to them and God embrace them. Jonah knew that his mission to Nineveh would likely result in grace and mercy from God towards them. He knew that would be the likely outcome if he went, and that's why he refused to go to them. It was while Nineveh were yet sinners that Jonah refused to demonstrate love to them. Jonah wouldn't go to them before they repented, and he shows that he won't go to them after they have repented. Now, who are the deplorables in your outlook? Has someone done something against you that angers you? Does some other group believe something that you detest? Are they now Ninevites to you? Well, how can we tell? How can we tell if our anger is a Jonah anger? After all, isn't there a kind of anger that's righteous? Well, let me give four observations from our text today about a wrong kind of anger. How can we tell if the kind of anger that I hold is a wrong kind of anger? First of all, prayer doesn't make anger righteous. Prayer does not make anger righteous. Verse 2 is notable. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And it's good. It's good that Jonah is engaging with the Lord. It's commendable. But his anger, in this case, still was not right. So don't think that prayer sanctifies sinful anger. Most anger that we have is the sort that we are called to put off. Secondly, an unrighteous anger doesn't want the other to repent and dislikes it when the other repents. An unrighteous anger doesn't want the other to repent and gets sour when the other does repent. Verse 1, it says Jonah was angry when Nineveh repented. He didn't want them to repent. Verse 2 says Jonah fled to Tarshish to prevent Nineveh from repenting and receiving mercy. We know what this is like. We know how this feels when we dislike someone, maybe because they've wronged us. We sometimes, honestly, we may not say it, we desire that they would stay under the wrath and under calamity from God. And so we're probed by Scripture to ask this of ourselves. Do you have a secret satisfaction when you hear your deplorable is having trouble? And when your deplorable comes to you and asks forgiveness, you find it hard to say, I forgive you. And when your deplorable repents and asks you for forgiveness, are you severe with them? Do you note that, yes, they've repented, they're changing, but look how much is wrong. Look how much is missing. Are you severe with people who let you down? Thirdly, an unrighteous anger overrides everything else. An unrighteous anger overrides everything else. Verse 1, Jonah is not just angry. It says he is exceedingly displeased. Verse 3, we see the degree of Jonah's anger against God. He says, it is better for me to die than to live. I am so angry, I could die. This phrase, so angry that I could die, it's kind of an idiom in Scripture. And what it's saying is, I'm angry to the highest degree. I have topped out. You have crossed my will, God, and I am furious about it. Jonah has become monofixated on this issue. Does your anger get this way? It's burning inside you, and it's continually filling your thoughts. You may not have, this person, this deplorable, you may not have communicated with them for a month, for a year, for 10 years, and you are still almost daily replaying interactions against them in your head. It's the real reason why we're mean to the dog sometimes. It's the real reason sometimes why we're ungrateful and complaining about our dinner. Now, fourthly, an unrighteous anger withdraws from the work of God. An unrighteous anger withdraws from the work of God. Verse 5, it says, Jonah went out from the city till he might see what would become of the city. You've got an entire city here with hundreds of thousands of people saying, we've done wrong. We've done wrong. We are unrighteous. We are violent. We turn away from it. We want mercy from the Lord. And what's the ministry opportunity there? Hundreds of thousands of people saying, we were wrong. We come before the God and we confess we're worthy of destruction. Maybe he'll have mercy on us. What's the ministry opportunity? There's a chance to patiently teach an undeserving, deplorable people the ways of the Lord, to lead them into a full repentance. What's Jonah doing? He's hoping for the nuclear option. I did my job. When we're controlled by an unrighteous anger, we are tempted to pull out and to say, I am out of here. Your ship your ship deserves to sink. I'm checking out. I'm going to go take a nap. I'm just going to pull out of this and watch the show. Maybe you'll sink. Maybe you'll float. Your problem. Your family, your church, your people will disappoint you. It's going to happen. They will disappoint you. They will wrong you. Don't drop them. Don't go passive aggressive on them. Don't withhold forgiveness and reconciliation from them. Don't withdraw from the work of God. Now, can I make one more observation? In our text, a great city of Assyria is convicted that they are guilty of unrighteous violence. That's how their leader represents it. They call themselves to stop their own unrighteous violence. In our day, perhaps beginning a decade ago, in our own country, started to become convicted that it was guilty of unrighteous violence, that force was being misapplied. Our own country started to become convicted that wood had been stolen from Black Americans, but never returned to them. Goods had been taken, housing denied, but the theft was never repaid or redressed. Now, Jonah, for whatever reason, resented that Nineveh had started to turn from its unrighteous violence. And so he pulled away from the doings of God in that city. In our day, believers in our denomination, believers in other denominations, some believers resent the turning from unrighteousness that is unfolding in America. And they're pulling away from what may be the work of God in our own Nineveh. We instead may be tempted to devote ourselves only to critiquing the repentance that's imperfectly unfolding. And it is imperfectly unfolding. But did you know that large groups of Christians were against the abolition of slavery in the day that it was contested? Did you know that large groups of Christians were against the giving of civil rights in our lifetime? Did you know that large groups of Christians were against integration in our day? This is not ancient history. People living today had this resisted. Now, sometimes movements of God in this world do unfold with visible imperfections. For instance, we are pro-life. We are against abortion. But isn't it the case that our own movement has unfolded with imperfections? Isn't it the case that one of our own, a PCA minister in 1994, murdered a physician and his bodyguard at the clinic? That's on us. But we know that evil done by a pro-lifer does not invalidate the entire movement of all pro-lifers. But we could easily spend all day critiquing the sins, the errors of pro-lifers, the excesses, the misstatements, the foolish things that are done, and effectively pull out of the entire pro-life work of God. But we don't do that, do we? Instead, we walk for life. Some go to the march for life. Are we who believe, like Jonah, pulling away with resentment, content solely to watch and to critique? When the hand of the Lord is pressing on the land at this moment, a conviction of sin, how can we re-enter Nineveh and help the people? So we've looked at how God offends us. Now let's look at how God entreats us. In verses 4 through 10, we We see how God entreats us. Look at how Jonah is acting. God shows his mercy to hundreds of thousands of souls, and Jonah is furious with God about it. How should God respond to Jonah with his fury against him? Should God respond to Jonah with righteous wrath? Stern rebuke, another storm. Well, surprisingly, God shows grace to Jonah. Grace is undeserved, good treatment. God lets Jonah run again. Chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God. Chapter 4, Jonah pulls away from the work of God. And it's almost humorous in verse 5 with how it's described. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. Jonah is like a pouting kid who quits the ball game when it doesn't go his way. And this is one way that God entreats us. He lets us pull away. He lets us pull away. Even Jonah knows this. God is slow to anger, he said in verse 2. He lets us run out the line. Now, another way that God entreats us is this. He draws closer to us. He lets us run away. He also draws closer to us. Verse 4, God responds to Jonah not with stern condemnation, but with a question. Is it right for you to be angry? God is gently urging Jonah to reconsider his heart, his disposition. And we do commend Jonah for praying, for disclosing his unwholesome thoughts, his wrong emotions to God in verse 2. We commend Jonah for doing that. Verses 6 through 8, what else does God do in drawing closer? God gently, gently takes measures to try to convince his prickly and cantankerous servant. Instead of arguing with Jonah and his stubborn heart, God sets up a little visual parable to try to win over Jonah, to try to convince him without a debate, but instead with a story. God entreats Jonah using a little drama that will connect with him. And that is what long suffering looks like. This is what it means to bear with one another. You deal with them according to their emotional and their spiritual capacity. Not everybody can go through 15 points and an involved argument. Not everybody can handle seeing the fullness of their inconsistency and their past brought to bear. Aren't you thankful God is like that? He is long-suffering. He gently bears with us. And look at the range of what God does to work with Jonah. When severity is needed, he sends a storm and a great fish. When gentleness is needed, he sends a leafy plant and a little worm. Don't you wish that you could be this skilled in your own relationships? Wouldn't you want to be a dad with this kind of wise care and insight into your child's heart? Wouldn't you want to have a friend who's firm when you need correction, but gentle with you without being indulgent with your wrongdoing? You see how all of this is more properly described as a relationship and not just a religion. And isn't that how God enters into relationship with us? All these events in our lives, the details of our lives. Christianity is not just we come here, we hear a sermon, or we go to a class, have a Bible study, that's it. Christianity is the relationship with our God lived out in our lives. How do these kinds of things play out? Where he entreats us, where he lets us run, where he shows grace. The stimulus check that gets announced, but then yours is smaller than what you hoped it would be. The person that you're longing to date, and then 9 months later, the person who dumped you. The new truck that carries all your stuff and it carries your heart. And then the truck has a transmission breakdown and takes your money and breaks your heart. All these details. God shuts down your country, your church with COVID. He lets someone steal your backyard wood. As a believer, you expect that God is using all of these events in your life, in this life,
to draw you nearer to him, to test and to mold your heart, to challenge you, to reveal things that need to be taken out? Do you have a religion or do you have a relationship with this God? So God entreats us by letting us pull away. He entreats us by drawing nearer to us. Another way that God's entreating us, he reveals our hypocrisy and our virtue. He reveals our hypocrisy and our virtue. That's in verses 9 through 11. Where do we see that? In this little life drama of the shelter and the plant, you've got Jonah. He builds himself a little shelter. Verse 5, it's probably some kind of stick frame covered with something, maybe his cloak. It keeps the Iraqi sun off of his head and gives him a little bit of shade. Verse 6, God makes it even better. He provides a plant. Maybe it's a big leafy vine, and it gives excellent shade, and it's all natural. Jonah is very pleased with this, and he's very happy about this plant. But then what does God do? He sends a worm in the night, verse 7, and it kills the plant. It withers it. And then God sends hot wind to blow away this withered plant. Jonah's happiness turns into misery and anger. Jonah gets hot and crabby. Now, verse 9, Jonah's angry again, and God asks Jonah the same question that he asked in verse 4. So this is where God goes. He doesn't go into an argument. This is the argument, the events that frustrate Jonah in his life. This is the argument. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Once again, Jonah's furious to the utmost level, so angry he could die, this time about the plant. And here is where God is exceedingly artful and compelling. Verse 10, God compliments Jonah's virtue. He compliments something good and right about Jonah's heart. This plant in which you took great delight, you were willing to pity it. You were willing to spare it from destruction, but I destroyed it. I didn't spare it. I destroyed it. God is saying, Nineveh is the plant. Nineveh is the plant. You are the little worm that would destroy Nineveh. See how displeased you are, though, at the results of that. You are displeased when the plant that I grew is destroyed and not spared. You rightly have pity on this living thing, and you want to spare it. You, Jonah, have the virtue of pity for a feeble, living, fragile thing. But do you also see your hypocrisy, Jonah, of refusing to grant pity to a person who is of even greater value than a plant? And not just one person, hundreds of thousands of people. God sees the value of every soul. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Jonah has pity, but God has even greater pity. God is saying, Jonah, Jonah, take your little worm pity and let's enlarge it and let's make it a great pity that extends to many, many people who are perishing. Some people look at the beginning of the book of Jonah, and they rightly think, wow, God is a just and a wrathful God who throws storms at people for their sin. But the end of the book of Jonah shows that God is also full of pity and mercy upon multitudes and upon Jonah's with their stinky attitudes. So we see how God offends us. We see how God entreats us. Now let's look at how God convinces us. This is in verse 11, how God convinces us. In verse 3, Jonah says to God, I knew you were one who relents from bringing disaster and giving mercy. Verse 11, God says to Jonah, if you take pity on a single plant, should not I pity Nineveh, filled with many, many living people, feeble and simple people, and even their living animals. If this is your first time looking into Christianity, maybe looking into the book of Jonah, it is important for you to compare Jonah with another place in the Bible. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable which is very, very similar to the book of Jonah, very similar to the parable of the plant in Jonah. The parable in Luke 15 is sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son. It could rightly be called the parable of two sons. It could rightly be called the parable of the oldest son. What happens in that parable? In that parable, the younger son thinks that the father is too stingy. The older son thinks that the father is too indulgent and loving. Jonah is the older son. He thinks that the father misuses his love, misapplies his love. The older son and Jonah think that the father needs to be severe with people who have big sins. The older son says, but as soon as this son, this deplorable son came, this son who has devoured your estate, your livelihood with harlots, he spent your estate on harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. But the older son and Jonah also think that the father is too stingy, too generous with love, misapplying his love, but also too short with his love, too stingy. The older son also says, you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But you've given him, a fatted calf? Jonah is angry that God took away the shady plant. The older son is angry that God never killed the fatted calf for him. When God crosses our will, what will it take? How will we get out of the sullen resentment that we sometimes park in? How can we have compassion instead of resentment towards deplorable people? It's the gospel that convinces us. Both the older brother and Jonah are offended that God doesn't give evil people their well-deserved disaster. In the gospel, Jesus looked at all of the deplorables, and instead of demanding their destruction, Jesus suffered the disaster and the death that we deserved. And he did it so that we could receive love we never imagined, a relationship we thought was idyllic, but impractical. Jesus is the prophet who dies in the fish. Jesus is the plant who is killed by the worm. Jesus is the great city that's overthrown. Jesus is the fatted calf that was killed for the wayward son. And because Jesus gave you a love that you didn't deserve, you can give deplorables a forgiveness that you have received. So listen to how Romans 5 describes how deplorables receive the love and the pity of God through Jesus. It says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What convinces us to drop our anger and to love our enemy? It's when we see that it's God's way to take the least promising people and to treat them like the most promising of people. Nobody measures up in the book of Jonah. Nobody measures up. Not the sailors, not Nineveh, certainly not Jonah. Not the younger son who wasted his life on prostitutes and hedonism, and not the older son who stayed in his lane but resented God. But it is all of these deplorables all of us whom Christ has happily befriended. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your mercy to us, even when we resist you. Pursue us, win us back, make us to love and to forgive as you have loved and forgiven us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.